Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. We're going to continue on in our study in the saga of Moses and the children of Israel. I guess we could call it the saga of how God brought the children of Israel out. I think that would probably be a better title if I can put a title on there. But one of the things that we got to consider, and really, we look at this and we say, oh, what a great thing that happened. And, you know, the Lord called these people, that called the children of Israel out into the promised land and that kind of a thing. But you got to remember that when he calls somebody, they have to respond. They have to go with him. How many, as we read about the Passover, how many of the Jewish people did not do what Moses had prescribed for them to do? Were there any? Were there some Gentiles that did what Moses prescribed for them to do? You know, faith works both ways. You know, we can read the scriptures all day long. We can pray all day long. But if we do not obey that which we've been told, it's fruitless. It's pointless. It means you don't really believe. It means you have no faith. Oh, you can say you have all the faith in the world, that I can move mountains, but if it doesn't come out in shoe leather, if I can use the term that J. Vernon McGee always used, I always tickled by that. Shoe leather, I mean, we need to see it in action. We need to see it moving. You know, how does your faith move your life? How does it change your life? How does it change the tone of your conversation? As we read in Ephesians, in our daily Bible reading, your conversation is your habit of life. Are we moving toward godliness, or is it lasciviousness? Is it that propensity to do evil, to do that which is contrary to what the Word of God tells us? That's the issue. This is what we're looking at. How is our witness, our walk with the Lord, really going if we were to critically sit back at the end of the day and look at it? Well, I did this right and this right and this right, and I did this wrong and I did this wrong and I did this wrong. But the greatest thing ever is I repented of this wrong and I repented of this wrong and I repented of this wrong, and I turned away from this and I turned away from this and this and this. That's our habit of life. We're not free from sin. We're not never going to be as long as we're in this flesh. This flesh is always going to be, you know, wanting to do that which is contrary to what the Lord has prescribed in His Word. But we have the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from that unrighteousness, from all unrighteousness. But as we confess those things, we don't have to beat ourselves up. We don't have to lie in the guilt of the sin that we've committed. We can just go get cleaned, and the Lord revives us. There's a story. I remember my brother. He was always a rambunctious child. He was just one of those, man, dare me to do anything and I'll do it, you know, kind of a thing. And I can remember he went out. We weren't allowed to go outside until 9 o'clock in the morning on Saturday because my mom just said, you're not going to go and disturb the neighbors. You know, you stay in the house until then, and then, you know. So we spent that time from 5 o'clock in the morning when we got up to 9 o'clock before we go out eating sugared cereal. So we'd be ready to go, you know, we're ready to go. And 9 o'clock, man, 9 o'clock on the button, man, we're all out the door. My brother, he's out the door. And and 20 minutes later he comes home, he's filled with mud. What have you been doing? You know, my mom got a little upset. You know, where did you go? I'd get so dirty. It's in the middle of the day. Go upstairs, take a bath and change. He did that and he came back down, went out. Half hour later, he comes back in. He's all covered in mud. Where are you going? Well, I was going down to the creek. We were going fishing, but I had to get to the other side, you see, and I fell in the mud over and over again. But that was him, you know. He got dirty, he came home, he got clean. We go out, we get dirty, we go to the Father, we get clean. Moral of the story is that there is no sin that he can't wash away. He can't wash, he will wash all sin away. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out upon us. That we, Lord, in turn, would desire to do those things that we see written here in your word. For they're here for a purpose. They're here for our instruction in righteousness, in how to walk pleasing with you. Shows us your will for our lives. And most of all, it shows us your great love for us by revealing Jesus Christ, who redeemed us from this fallen earth. I pray, Father, that we would always keep that in our minds, that it would be in our hearts, that we are here because you have us here. You have set us in the place where we are to be a witness for you. So, Lord, I pray we would indeed just be witnesses for you, and that you would be glorified in our lives. Teach us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. When last week we left the children of Israel, they were moving out from the Passover. They were compelled to go. They were thrust out of Egypt, if you will. By the language of the text, it seems that after around midnight, when the death angel went through and slaughtered the firstborns, that Pharaoh called on Moses and said, "Get thee out. Get you out, everything. I don't want even a trace of you left behind. I want you to move out, and I want you to do it right now." And so they moved out. They went from Goshen, they went from Ramesses, which we saw was a child of the sun, to the place called Succoth, which was booths, or tents, if you will. So they went off from a place that stable. They went from houses into that which was a pilgrimage. They started into a new life, such as the Lord calls us from Egypt, the world, into this new life. And we end up in tents. We come to realize that these bodies that our spirit resides in are just that. They're tents. They're wearing away. They're growing old. And we're going to cast them off in favor of a new house that the Lord has for us, a new dwelling place, as the scripture calls. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." Your King James will say mansions, but it's a place in which we dwell. And where do we dwell? The scripture tells us plainly, we dwell in the heavenlies. As the Lord permeates our hearts and our minds, we're constantly thinking about that celestial kingdom, that city that the Lord has made, the New Jerusalem, where we will dwell, where we will reside for eternity, as the Lord bids us to come. But we have to respond. If we don't read about what has happened in the past, how are we going to know that which is in the future ahead of us? How do we know that the Lord's going to have us, you know, is going to take care of us, if we don't read about the way that He handled things in the past? That gives us hope. That gives us confidence. And if it doesn't, then we need to pray, "Lord, what is stopping me from having faith or confidence in your word?" It's all what the Lord has done, not what we can do. We're going to see, as the children of Israel, just to give you a glimpse of what's going to happen that they didn't know about, was that they're going to cross the Red Sea as if it were dry land, with the ocean standing up on either side. You know, you see the renderings in the movies, Ten Commandments, and, you know, the Prince of Egypt, if you're familiar with those. You know, you see those walls of water on every side, but they walked across on dry ground. They weren't encumbered by mud or wetness or any of that kind of stuff. It was dry ground as they went through it. And I'm always fascinated by that, because you sit there and you see that and you go, "Man, I ain't going in there. Man, there's no way I'm going in there." But what spurred them on? Well, it was the army of Egypt on their heels. And if they didn't go, then they'd be destroyed. Well, isn't that the same thing that the Lord inspires us with? Look, you can go through this valley if you want, because I have set a way for you to escape the things that are going on. Escape from what? Well, what's behind you? As you left Egypt, as you left this world, what is it that's creeping up around in your hind parts, huh? It's death. The Lord has delivered us from death, and death is what motivates us. He says, "Look, there's death coming. I need to be prepared for it. And this is the way that I circumvent that, by moving forward with the Lord. I don't know where I'm going. I have no clue what's going on. I can't see around the next bend, but I know He's prepared a path for me, even though I can't see it. The Lord knew all along as they camped near the sea that He was going to open up that sea. How many people cried out to the Lord, "Which way should I go, Lord?" Moses didn't do it. The people didn't do it. The Egyptians surely didn't do it. But yet, the Lord has His way. And when we read these things, let's think of our own pilgrimage. Let's think of our own journey that we go through in this life. As the Lord has delivered us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and He's set us on a path of the Spirit. As the Spirit goes before us and lights our way. As we read His Word, He instructs us. And this is what's fascinating to me, just the way that these things are laid out here. Now, I don't know if it's happened before or if it happened after, but the way that it's set up here, it seems to me that the Lord's got these people, He puts them into Succoth, and then what does He do? He instructs them. Pay attention to what it is that the Lord's going to be doing here, because this is going to pertain to you personally every single day. Verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." Wait a minute. What does that have to do with anything? What are we talking about here? Hey, we're on the move, we're on the march, and we're out here in the wilderness, and we're living in these tents that we've just, you know, gotten out of Egypt by a great slaughter that the Lord has done by killing the firstborn, and now the Lord instructs us. And isn't this so cool about the Lord? He does this. And when He instructs us sometimes, we'll read a passage of Scripture, let's just say. You read it, and we're looking at it, and we're trying to squeeze all of the juice out of it that we can and try to see where it applies to our life, and we run across passages like this. And we go, what? What's this got to do with my situation right now? What does this have to do with anything for that matter? You know, you're telling me something, I have no clue what it is. I have no clue how to apply this to my life. Anybody ever had that? Has they ever read the Word? No? Huh? Reading the Word, and all of a sudden you run across these things, and it's, huh? What? Well, first of all, let's hit the first word in verse 2, sanctify. Sanctify means simply set apart. You've set apart. And so He's saying, set apart the firstborn. Now, when we read about the firstborn, we kind of, as Christians, we kind of know that the firstborn always looks for, is an example of Jesus Christ. We know this, but they didn't know that. And you didn't know it either. You knew that Jesus Christ saved you from sin and He raised you from the dead, gave you spiritual life. You became born again, but that's all you knew. I don't know anything about firstborn or this or that and the other thing. What's all that got to do with anything? But the Lord, as you're on your pilgrimage, begins now to instruct you about the things of Him. He tells you things that you don't know anything about and you have no idea about, but He does. And He lays this foundation. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both man and of beast, it is mine. It's mine. First off, you're out here, you've been saved by grace, and now you're here, and this is what the Lord's telling you. The firstborn of every male, of man and beast, is mine. Plain and simple. Now, that's pretty, you can comprehend that. That's pretty cool. Okay, you got that. All right. So how many of you are firstborns here? Okay. So you know what I'm talking about. You know what a firstborn is. The first person born. And it's his. Pretty straightforward. I mean, what's that got to do with anything? What am I supposed to do? It says to set apart the firstborn. That means consider carefully the firstborn. And why does the Lord want it? First of all, why does the Lord want it? We ask these questions. I mean, any thinking person, any sentient being is going to, okay, why do you want that? Well, He's going to explain it to you as it goes on. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and there shall no leavened bread be eaten. Interesting. What has that got to do with the firstborn? Well, wait. The Lord says to wait. Mull on these things. Remember these things. The next thing that Moses says is to remember. Remember all of the things that you have been taught. All of the things that the Lord is going to teach you. Now, we sit as avid students, waiting on every word that the Lord, you know, wants to give us. Anything that the Lord wants to give us, we're chomping at the bit. If you've ever been in school and you had to sit through a lecture, how you've sat there so greedily waiting for the next word that the professor is going to tell you, so that you can gain a little bit more knowledge. Now, this may not have been true in high school, but you get into college where you're paying the freight for this. And you start to say, well, wait a minute. If I'm paying all of this money, I'm going to be $200,000-$300,000 in debt at the end of this. If I'm paying all of this money, I better pay attention to every single word that comes out of these guys' mouth and gals' mouth, whoever the professor happens to be. Because they're teaching me. I need to receive these things. God is the professor here. He's giving to you information, and you need to pick up on every single word. Jesus would say to the devil, he would say, man does not live by bread alone, but by every that proceedeth from the mouth of God. He's the professor. He's teaching us. Every single word is important. Every single word. Nothing is to be cast aside. The Lord thought it so important that the children of Israel know this, that He instructed them on the way out of Egypt, the first thing that He spoke to the children of Israel as they left Israel, or they left Egypt on their way to the Promised Land. So something about this is very, very important. I mean, you always lay out the first thing. You know, this is important. You know, usually you see, you know, these scenes where people are on their deathbed or whatever, and they're imparting their last knowledge to them. It's usually the most important thing. You know, usually when you see the deathbed scenes, they're not talking about the latest TV episode. You know, because that's not important. It's not even relevant, really. But they impart wisdom, the best wisdom that they can to whoever it is that's listening. But same thing here. The Lord is imparting to us wisdom that we need to hang on to. Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Do you remember the day that you were saved? Do you remember that day? A lot of people like to remember that as their spiritual birth date. And they even celebrate it. You know, this was the day that I came to know the Lord. This is the, you know, and I remember that from year to year. And you know, that's fine. Okay, that's a cool thing. You know, so those kind of things can be celebrated. I've got no problem with that. And so you remember those things as you came out of the world and you were born again. It was the Lord that brought you forth. What part did you have? Zero. It was the Lord that called you out. Now, I referenced John 6, and you would do well to heed my instruction by going and reading that. Because the Lord is going to tell the people about nobody can come to me except the Father draw him. Understand that. If you're sitting here today, a believer in Jesus Christ, it isn't because you had some miraculous revelation. Okay? You had little or nothing to do with the idea that you were going to be saved. It was the Lord that drew you out of the darkness, pulled you out of the darkness, snatched you from death, and set you into His marvelous light, and given you life. It was Him that did these things. The only thing that we could really do as He's picking us up by the scruff of the neck and setting us in there is, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole, as there's a song that goes somewhat of those lyrics. I thought about, I think about that song, I'm just going, yeah, it's all Him. He did this thing. He opened my eyes and made me to realize that I'm born again. It wasn't because of some grandiose decision. I'm agreeing with You, Lord, that You have given me life, and praise Your name for it. Therefore, we have little to do with that, don't we? But He would later go on and say that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We have very little to do with that kind of a thing. The only thing that we can really do is to acquiesce, yes, Lord, what You have is marvelous. What You have is great. And this is, I'm on board with it. I want more of it. I want so much that my head will explode. I want You and You alone. All the darkness that's within me, I want to be filtered out. I don't want to do those things anymore. I want to do that which is right in Your eyes. And it isn't our habit of life that we change. We do not change our habit of life. It's asking for the Spirit of God to give us the ability. And He has done this because it says so in the Scripture. It says He has given us the power to become the sons of God. And that is the power to say no to those desires that we have in our flesh. He's given us the power to say no. No, I don't want to do that. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. He's given us the will to obey that which we have read in the Scripture. He mentions something about leavened bread. Now, they remembered through the Passover, right? And in the rest of chapter verse 3, it says that the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. Now we saw that leaven is a type of sin. And they were to eat unleavened bread for 7 days after the Passover. So it was basically an 8-day feast, right? So the beginning of the Passover, they got rid of all of the leaven in the house. And for 7 days after that, they would then eat only unleavened bread. No leaven was to be eaten. Otherwise, if they eat unleavened bread, that soul that ate the leavened bread would be cut off from the people. Cut off being, hey, no longer can you hear the word of the Lord because you have been cut off. For what? Eating a regular piece of bread? That seems pretty harsh. Unless we start to realize what it is that we're looking at here. We're looking at a type of Christ. And again, this is where John 6 comes in. Jesus would say, I am the bread of life. Was there any sin in Jesus? No. He was sinless. He was, if I can put it, unleavened, if you will. He is what is being portrayed here. And by introducing something that the Lord says not to do, guess what? We're now corrupting the Word of God. We're giving false testimony. And that's what really it's all about. Are we going to obey even the smallest things that the Lord shows us in His Word? Are we going to disregard this because it doesn't, we don't understand it, or it doesn't fit in our lifestyle, or, you know, well, everybody else is doing it? Does it matter what everybody else is doing? The only person that's going to be standing before the Lord at the end of it all, when we are done with these bodies, is going to be you and Him. And whoever, Janie or Bobby or Susie, whatever, is not even going to be around because, hey, they were doing it. The pastor was doing it. The Pope was doing it. Everybody was doing it. The people in our government were doing it. Why are you blaming me? Because I gave you my word. I put my word in your heart. And yea, though none go with me, still I will follow. I love that song. You see, songs have a great meaning in our lives, especially when they're peppered with doctrine. If they, you know, like the songs today, I'm thinking, this is Christian music, really? You know? It's one chorus. You know, I heard the song, it was just one chorus over and over and over and over and over and over. What the heck is that? This is, I'm uplifted by that? Okay, you know, I'm not going to mention the song because you all know it already, you know, if you've listened to Christian radio at all. You know, and it's just kind of like, there's no, but you know, when you start to sing songs like, When I purvey the Wondrous Cross, or The Precious Blood of Jesus, you know, In the Garden, you know, just some of the old favorites, you know, just kind of like, wow. You know, they're filled with doctrine. They're filled with worship. They're filled with, and that's what we need to permeate ourselves with. Worship of the Lord. His doctrine. You know, it is well with my soul. I can't even say that title without tears welling up because I know the backstory of when that was written and why it was written. It is well with my soul. That's the kind of stuff that we need to pepper our lives with. If we want to listen to music, man, that's the kind of music to listen to. Okay, off my soapbox. Back on track here. Jesus Christ is the type of unleavened bread. It's going to be looking forward to it. That's what the Passover was about. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. Now, Abib is the seventh month in the secular Hebrew calendar, but it's also called Nisan in the, how should we say it, in the Babylonian-Syrian calendar. So you may see Abib or Aviv. Or you may see Nisan, depending on who's translating or what. But these two are the same, okay? Just like me. My name is, I go by TJ, but my name is Thomas. You see, both the same. Same name, same person, different names, okay? And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. Now, just as a side note here, we remember, you know, and I made a big deal about when Abraham came into the land. Scripture just kind of get one line blurb, and the Canaanite was in the land. And as Jacob came back, it mentioned three that were in the land: the Canaanite, the Hivite, and the Amorite was in the land. You see, the enemy knew that the Lord had given this land, this particular scrap of land, to Abraham for a possession forever, for his seed forever, and so he's basically putting a handicap on the Lord here. When it comes to, when Joshua finally gets into the land, we're going to see that there are seven nations in the land. Not to mention the which of the Nephilim or the, what do they call them, the Elam. Okay, the giants that were in the land. When they went to spy out the land, they say, hey man, there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers and we can't take this. You see? But Joshua and Caleb said, no, they're bread for us. Let's go in and get them. Let's take what the Lord has given us. You see, that's faith. Maybe we're walking out saying, hey, okay, let's do this. So here we see five nations that are in there. And the draw or the catch of this whole thing is it's a land filled with milk and honey. It's a land of goodness. It's a land of promise. This is what the Lord said that he was going to give to us. Back to the instructions. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. So the feast of the Lord being the last day of the feast is the feast of unleavened bread. There's three feasts in this first, what we call the whole thing, the Passover. Passover being the first. 3 days after that is the feast of the first fruit. And the next one, or the last day of the feast, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, I kind of gave it away here, so you probably know where I'm going with this. The Feast of First Fruit. This is why the Lord messaged out, hey, the firstborn is mine. The Feast of the First Fruit is on the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You see, the firstborn is mine. That which rose from the dead after 3 days after the Passover. And we'll get a little bit more into the nuances of the lamb, the bread, and the blood on the doorpost. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread, and shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. So there shall be no sin in all of thy quarters for 7 days. Now, seven is the number of completion. So this basically spans our entire life. As the Lord sacrificed for us, the next 7 days is where we live. We live in that, and that we're unleavened in that. No leaven will be seen in our quarters, in our dwelling places. It was to be gotten rid of. No leaven will be a part of our lives. Nobody will look upon our lives and see the leaven. I'll get back to that, but this was the theme of it all, so that Jesus Christ would be reflected in the lives of those that are covered by the blood. You see how the covering of the blood starts to work its way in here? Now, the blood was only applied one time, and that was during the Exodus in Egypt. No other time, as I'm finding out, was the blood ever applied to the doorpost and the lintels as they celebrated it when they came into the land or that kind of a thing thereafter. So, one time the blood is applied. One time and one time only was the blood applied. Jesus only had to die one time. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Now, this is great instruction for us with our children. You know, if you've got kids, remember that, dads, this is what you do for your kids. You instruct them, when the Lord pulled me from the world, this is what happened to me when I came out of the world. You don't have to go into what you did in the world. All you have to do is say, the Lord pulled me out of the world. You know, testimony is just that. What the Lord did for you after you were born again. That's the testimony. I was once in darkness, and now I am in the light. And if you want to go forth with your testimony and relay what deeds that the Lord did through you during that time, perfect, great. Nobody wants to know what you did before that. Nobody wants to hear about your old sin. Nobody needs to have that implanted in their mind. I'm so sick of hearing, you know, testimony time is what I did before, all the way up until I got saved, and that's where the story ends. Well, your story is hokey, you know, get it out of here. I don't need to have that stuff planted in my mind. You know, there's enough garbage in there that I don't need yours to be in there as well, so don't tell me about it. Tell me about what the Lord has done after you were born again. That's what I want to hear. That's what's going to encourage me. You can see I've been around for a while, so it's just kind of... Now, juicy stuff. This is good. I like this. Verse 9. Mark it, underline it, highlight it, whatever it is that you need to do. But remember this. And it shall be a sign unto thee upon thy hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. What is the Lord saying here? This is the first instance where it talks about this. But he's going to, I think it's three times, going to reiterate this. Maybe four. No, it's three times. Three times he's going to reiterate this throughout the scriptures. Ezekiel 9, we already picked up on that in our Ezekiel study, where he went through, the slayer went through and marked all of those, not the slayer, but the angel went through and marked all of those that were grieving for the things that were being done. And he put a seal upon them, on their forehead. 144,000 in the book of the Revelation are sealed on their forehead. Remember that. And of course we've got the infamous 666, you know, the planting of the mark, receiving the mark on your right hand or your forehead. Well, it's a counterfeit of what the Lord has done here. Now, these things that they said, put a memorial between thine eyes and for on your hand, it was a little phylactery. Okay? And it was just a little leather bag that had a scripture rolled in there. I think it was the Hero Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And it, they would have it on their hand, and they would have it on their forehead. The Orthodox Jew would have this little box, this little phylactery on their heads. Now, if you're familiar at all with how Jews prayed at the Wailing Wall, catch yourself a video of that. It's kind of interesting. Because they sit there, and they fold their hands, and they rock back and forth. You know why they do that? So that little box will keep popping on their head, and they will remember the word of the Lord that they have on there. It's to remember the word of the Lord. That's what these things are all about. Now, whether the Lord's, you know, told them to do that or not, I don't know. I think that's part of their tradition, so that they would remember these things. Now, if you got a box fastened onto your forehead, you'd think, well, okay, there's a box fastened to my forehead. I'm going to remember what's in that box. I don't need to, you know, do one of these numbers. That's just me. Okay, I'm not casting aspersions. People do what people want to do. That's okay. If they want to rock, cool. If they want to just have that on their head, that's fine too. It would do us well to remember the Word of God. These people did this as an outward sign of an inward act. You catching this? It's an outward sign. Their lives were reflecting what they believed. You see? Now, we look at it. Oh, man. Oh, what foolishness is that? Uh-oh. Careful. What does Paul tell us about the cross to those that perish? It's foolishness unto them. It's foolishness unto them. The people in the world today look at Christians and say, what a foolish belief that God created the heavens and the earth. You people are insane. And it won't be too many years from now that there's going to be laws passed against people that are insane and who deems those to be insane. You can see this country is circling the drain, right? And you can see that the world is circling the drain. Sadly to say, you know, I mean, I love my country, but I fear my government. Okay, I've probably heard that before. And the problem being is the people that we send to represent us in this government. Or, you know, to rephrase that more accurately, the people that are sent to represent us. Not that we send them to represent us, but that being said, and that's all the politics that I want to get into now, but it's the politics of the world. When you get two people together and they're having a discussion, that's politics, folks. Okay? The ways of the world that we live in, you know, we cringe at some of the things that are passed as laws, and yeah, okay, you know, I get that, but we don't need to dwell on that. God has all of that. If studying the scriptures has taught me one thing, that when Jeremiah's day and in Ezekiel's day, which was around the same time, he preached righteousness. He preached righteousness. And God would tell him, you keep preaching, brother. You keep telling them my word. I'm sending you out as a watchman. You, Ezekiel, in the land of Babylon. You, Jeremiah, in the land of Jerusalem. And you keep telling them my word as I give it forth. And they're going to hate you. They're going to look at you narrowly. They're going to cast you into prison. They're going to try to kill you. But you keep preaching my word, because I've selected you to do so. I have selected you to do so. Have you been selected today, folks? Have you been selected to give forth God's word? He's calling upon you. He wants your lives to change. He wants people to look at you and say, there's something different about you. You don't do the same things as we do. You don't talk the same way that we talk. Your words are peppered with love and affection and great salvation. You talk about this God all the time. Tell me more. I need to hear more. More than likely, they're going to tell you, hey, I don't want to hear that God stuff. Shut up. I don't want to have anything to do with you. But you just continue on, man. You just continue on, because that's what you're called to do. For a time such as this, the Lord raised you up. And in the situations where you are now in, he's called you to be a witness for him in this world. Because you are the only gospel most people will ever read. They're going to say, are they going to say, man, what a hypocrite this guy was. He would say one thing and do another, or he would do something and then say something else. And you know, the one thing that they may be able to come together and say is, we saw what happens when this guy fell, or this girl fell. She went before the Lord. He went before the Lord and got cleansed from that sin. She knew it was wrong. He admitted it was wrong. He confessed it as wrong. And now he's back doing the same thing again. You see, sin brings shame. Unconfessed sin brings a shame of life. When we confess our sins and we know that we're cleansed by sin, that gives us, wow, what confidence we have. And we can tell forth the Word of God. And when they say, well, what about this? I say, I've been forgiven of that. The Lord forgave me for that. It was wrong. I admitted it. I confessed it. And He cleansed me. Man, it don't get no better than that. They want to call it sloppy agape? I'm all for that. I'm good with it. You know, that means you can rhyme two words together. Hey, great. But you know, living it is quite another matter. And that's what we need to get into the habit of being able to do. No shame in that. We fall down, we get back up again. Well, we fall down, the Lord picks us back up again. We fall down, the Lord picks us up again. We fall in the mud, the Lord takes us over to the showers, hoses us off, puts on us a new garment. Go on. Etc. Repeat as necessary. What's that thing that we see on the shampoo bottles? Lather, rinse, repeat. That's the same thing. Confess, repeat. Confess, repeat. That's our habit of life. Verse 10, we'll end with this. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Now, you know me. I can't, you know, I believe that every single word has been engineered by the Holy Spirit. Did you notice the pronoun here? In his season. His season. He's talking about Jesus Christ. You shall keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. You are to remember what the Lord has done for you from year to year. Now, this was Passover. This was what we celebrate, the resurrection or Easter. But we are to remember the resurrection every single day. As we get up from our beds and we say, hey, I'm alive. The Lord's given me another day. Oh, gracious is the Lord. And blessed is His name. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We do thank You for just the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for Your Spirit that teaches us, that makes the Word known to us. Oh, Father, we just can't wait to see what else You have in store for us. Not just today, but in the years to come. We know that after this life is over, that, man, we are going to be with You for eternity. We're with You now, but we'll be able to see You face to face and lay our head upon Your breast and hear Your heartbeat and just bask in Your goodness and in Your mercy. Oh, Lord, we so long to do that. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.